Father, we thank you. We thank you for truly how great you are. We thank you that you're a loving God who loves us in spite of the fact that sometimes we're an unloving people. We go our own way. Father, I thank you that you love us and that you have made a way for us. Through faith in Jesus Christ, Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are our Lord and our Savior. We've gathered here today, Heavenly Father, for a variety of reasons. Some come to worship you. Some come just because they just know that they need you in their lives. They're searching for answers. But Father, we've gathered because there's one truth, and that you are God Almighty. Jesus Christ, you left heaven, came to earth, you died on the cross for us, and there's hope in you. But Father, I pray even now that as we have gathered here, that you would, in the presence of your Holy Spirit and the power of your word, that you would speak to our hearts and bring us into fellowship with you and help us to walk in obedience to you. We love you, sweet Jesus, and we thank you, for it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Good morning again, church family. What a joy to be together. This is, and by the way, men, if you are not aware, this is a few days before Valentine's. You still have a little bit of time, okay? A little bit of time to go out and get flowers or order chocolates or whatever it is you do. So there's your heads up, all right? It's Valentine's week. We're talking about love. And I love it in the fact that we use that word in such a huge variety of ways. We love this. We love that. I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I love my wife. I love my dogs. There's different levels of love, okay? And I think we have to be careful that we've so watered that down that sometimes we might even say things like, well, I love you, but, you know, what does it really mean? So on this morning, I want us to take and be reminded what experts would say about this. Eileen?
Today we wanted to ask you about love.
Love?
Loving someone is like a lot of eye contact. Like, I can feel my heart pounding like a bomb. Boop, 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 boop. It makes me a worm. Cozy, like a pillow. It feels sort of like you'll almost like never be lonely.
Oh, wow, that's really good. So, Valentine's Day. How do you think we should show people that we love them?
You should actually say something that you like about her. I think when you're in love with somebody, then you should share with them and be kind.
You should treat them like in a special way. Like if my mom, she wants to like read a book in her bed, then my dad, he'll go to bed. But if my mom wants to watch TV, my dad won't watch TV.
Do you think that's, is that love?
Uh-huh. It's like my dad sort of appreciates her, so whatever my mom wants to do, he'll do.
When they dance together at some places, my dad, he's always the one like doing all the work for her, and he's like, yeah, of course, anything for you.
I think little things show love a lot.
Like you don't have to have lots of money, you can just be who you are.
It's pretty simple.
True love is like a mixture of friendship, appreciation, and like happiness.
That's it, huh?
Mm-hmm. That was good.
We need more love in the world.
Don't you love how simple kids are? My favorite part, we meet more love in the world. That's my part. We have different definitions of love. Many of our definitions, sadly, are limited to how we feel. We feel this way, then we must be in love. If we feel this way, we're not in love. And sadly, with that comes into even permanent relationships like marriage. Well, I have fallen out of love. I don't feel like I'm in love anymore, so I think I need to exit out of this situation. If that was the case, if it was just a matter of how we feel, then we should be able to get rid of all of our kids when they entered into their teenage years, because I did not feel any love towards my children, okay? There wasn't a gooey feeling when Heather and Michael would walk into the house when they were teenagers. I didn't go, oh, good, they're home. It was like, oh, all right, you know? That whole idea of love, what is that? Well, I want us to take a look at the Word of God as we enter into this kind of a special time of the year of expressing love. Let's see what the Word of God says about that. Starting there in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul is writing, and he helps us with this, and he says this. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, in this statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, enthusiasm is a whole lot easier than obedience. Would you agree that enthusiasm, we can get all excited about all kinds of things. We can get excited about God. We can say, you know what, God, we can come and we can worship and we can get all excited and say, man, I love you, I love you, I love you. But then we have a hard time when it comes down to when we walk out of this place and then we have to step into obedience. See, here he's talking about the fact that love, Paul makes this issue that love is something we do. It's the way we treat other people. It's not an ooey-gooey feeling, but it's the way that we treat others. And now the problem with this, too, is that Paul's very much aware of the struggle that we're in because he is also in that same struggle. And in Romans chapter 7, he describes that to some degree. And the first time I ever read this, it was astounding to me because I've always seen Paul as he was just bigger than life, kind of a superhero type of Christian. And yet he writes this in Romans 7, chapter 15. I mean, chapter 7, verse 15, he says this. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. That could be any one of us in this room. I mean, that was me. As I read this, I thought that would be my verse. The very thing that I want to do, I don't do. But the things I don't want to do, those are the things I do. And he goes on, verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. That is, in my flesh. He recognized the fact that He's drenched in sin from the very beginning. We don't have to teach kids how to sin. That idea that we're all good, everybody's good, and the society somehow makes us bad, that is such a lie. You can take the sweetest child ever, and you don't ever have to teach them anything. They'll still walk up to another kid in the room, take their toy, hit them on the head, and walk away proud about it. I mean, you don't have to teach your kids to do that. Kids are liars. You know, Sadie Mae loved that little person to death. She is the cutest little three-year-old and so full of life, and she's a liar. She just lies, you know? I mean, that's what kids do. You don't have to teach that, and that's what Paul's saying. He says, I know who I am. I'm a sinner by nature. That I struggle with that in myself, and he says, for I have the desire, listen to this, the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. I want to do those things. I see what God wants me to do, and I would love to be able to be obedient. I would love to do that. But I don't end up doing it. I end up doing the very thing that I don't want to do, he says. Verse 19, for I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so here's Paul saying very, very kind of a real moment where he pulls back the curtain. He says, let me let you see my own struggles. And it's the struggle that we all struggle with. The fact that we would love to be able to do this because we know this is right. This is what God would do. But we end up doing this over here because of all the different fears and the anxieties and all the kinds of things that drive us into something that would be sinful. That would not be something that honors the Lord. That would not be something that we even think would be wise. And yet we do it and we don't do this over here that we know would be the better thing. And that's where Paul says. Says, no matter how eager we are to do God's will and to walk according to Him, our humanness gets in the way. And the whole point of this is that Paul's trying to make a point that if we do not get a handle on obedience, there is not going to be any power or blessing or joy in our life. We need to understand what it means to obey. We need to understand what motivates us to obey and get into that. Now, I know obedience is certainly not a popular word today. It's politically incorrect to talk about we need to obey God. Everybody has a tendency to say, you know what, and I'm a little frustrated with that. I mean, as kids, we grew up, and when the parents would say, listen, this is what I knew, you know, you better obey what I'm telling you, it always became a very frustrating thing to have to obey your parents, especially when you grew up and you got into your teen years and you knew that your parents had brain damage because of the things they'd ask you to do, and so you're expecting me to do all that? It's unreasonable. What do you mean a curfew? I mean, why would you have me do that? And why would you want me to stay away from that guy right there? He's a good friend of mine. No, he's not. He's a drug addict, or he's a bad guy. He's a bad influence. And yet we have all these rules and all this stuff around us, and we see the obedience and complying to that as just restrictions and a burden upon our lives. But Paul makes it very clear. One of the points that he makes here is that the desire, at least the desire, that longing to want to do what God calls us to do is a part of what marks us as a genuine Christian. If there is nothing in your heart at all that ever even has a desire to do the things of God, then I would challenge you to really reflect deeply upon that, because it may be that you're not even saved if you have no desire, because Paul says here, at least when he's talking, he says, I want to do this, I long to do that, but I end up doing this over here, my flesh gets in the way, and I end up doing stuff, and I regret it, but this is what I long to do, and that's reflected in the Psalms. When you come to Psalms 119, it's this beautiful, beautiful psalm, and it goes over and over and over again about the importance of the Word of God and the commands of God and walking in obedience to that. As just a few examples, there's literally, we could spend 30 verses here on this, but let me just pull out a few. There in Psalms 119, verse 20, my soul is consumed, I love that, with longing for your rules at all times. Verse 24, your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Verse 40, behold, I long for your precepts, and your righteousness give me life. I love that because he's talking about the fact that he longs. He admits over in Romans that he struggles with it being fulfilled, but he has this longing here as David writes this and pens this. My heart longs for your word, longs for your commands, longs to know your ways and guide my life in that. Hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against you, he says also in Psalms. Peter helps us to understand that this longing after God is truly at the heart of a redeemed person, the person who's come to Christ, has come to faith in Christ, and is a born-again child of God. In fact, it says there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, to those who are the elect, those who have been chosen by God, those who have given and committed their heart to Jesus Christ and are living according to His will, that we are now saved. We've by saving faith, he says, genuine Christians, in the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, in the work of the Holy Spirit. What is that work of the Holy Spirit? For obedience to Jesus Christ. The work of the Spirit of God in our lives is to bring us into obedience to God. That's a part of the work. When you look back at your life and you think, you know what? Maybe I've just matured, or maybe I've just gotten old or something, but there are things that I used to do, that I wanted to do, I longed to do, I enjoyed doing, but I knew they were sin. I no longer want to do those things. That doesn't hold any interest to me. Then a part of that, you need to rejoice and understand that's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, pulling you away from things that do not honor God and putting your heart on things that do. Now, we still are in the journey. There's nobody here in the room that's perfect. Every one of us are sinners saved by grace, still struggling along that road, trying to be sanctified, growing in our sanctification through the work of the Holy Spirit as He brings us into this obedience to Jesus Christ. This is that beautiful part of what He's saying here. Now, we understand too from the Word of God that we are free in Christ. And that means that we are no longer under the law. We do not have to do all of these things. If you will do these 10 things, then you will be saved. We're not under that. Okay? We're under grace. We've been saved by grace through faith. So we understand that. And that means that the law, the penalty of the law, which would be death and hell, is no longer on our lives if we have faith in Jesus Christ. We're out from underneath the law, the rules, as far as the ultimate penalty of spending eternity in hell would be. That no longer rests upon us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't pull us out from under the responsibility of still living in the law to bring honor and glory to God and bring others into that relationship with Him. So just because we're out from under the ultimate penalty of the law doesn't mean that we can go and live everywhere we want. We are to live according to the law because we have been saved. Not to be saved, but because of that. So the heart of obedience, yet it is strangled by the flesh, it is still truly a part of what God has called us to do. Now I love this because Paul is bringing us to one of the key truths in Scripture, which is this. That the key to obedience, since obedience is such a struggle for us, the key to obedience is love. Now, it shouldn't be that hard for us to figure that out. It's really easy. It works its way out in all kinds of different ways. When I was a kid growing up and into my teen years, and even in early 20s and all, obedience to my mom and dad was a difficult thing. They had a lot of rules. I was very oppressed by Christian parents, okay? I had dysfunctional parents. I should have called CPS. And as a kid, I had bedtimes, and I had to bathe, you know, and I had to eat certain things, and dad had these ridiculous rules about, you know, nutrition and getting up, and you couldn't sit on the sofa all day, and all these kind of restrictive things on us, you know, and we couldn't stay out all night, and all these kind of restrictions, and obedience to him was always a kind of a bitter thing. Okay, I did not see it the way Judy did. I know you've heard before, the curfew was 10, she showed up at 5 till 10, curfew was 10. I thought, okay, that probably means sometime before midnight. I thought that was the interpretation of that, okay? And so I was always in trouble, I was always struggling. But I fast forward now to a time when I'm full grown, to a time I have my own kids, and my love for my mom and dad has grown exponentially. I always loved mom and dad, but my genuine love for my mom and dad grew tremendously. And my obedience to my dad, I looked forward to times. Now, later in life, dad didn't say, son, you need to go in there and clean up. He didn't have to. Anytime that I was around my father, there were things that I would have done when I was a kid. Cleaning the kitchen was a big deal. I mean, we had fights over who was going to have to clean the kitchen. And it's strange that as grown kids, when mom would cook a meal, we would fight over who was going to get to clean the kitchen and put mom's kitchen back together. I would fight over every time I ever saw dad, we were making sure that I would call dad ahead of time, said, dad, I'm coming into town, so make sure I have projects to do, you know, mowing the yard and fixing things and doing stuff. It was like my brother and I would trip over each other just trying to serve and honor our parents. Because our love for them, our understanding of who mom and dad were, had grown to the point where love, it was no longer a matter of obedience. Our obedience to our mom and dad was a pleasure because of love. You see, that's the point that he makes. I love it when he says there in Romans 13:10, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love makes that whole idea of obedience to the law, it all comes together in this idea of love. Not the feeling, not the goosebumps and the butterflies and the warm, cuddly thing, not that, but the true understanding of who we are and who we are in God and who other people are. Then when we truly love people, then the obedience to the law and living according to God's law, it's completely fulfilled in this law of love. So you go back to verse 8 and it says, owe no one anything. And basically, there's been a lot of misinterpretation of that. Some people take that as we should never be in debt. It has nothing to do with that, okay? It has absolutely nothing to do with the right or the wrong of getting into debt. In fact, debt is explained in the Old Testament. That's not the issue. There's reasons for debt. And it just says be wise with debt and make sure that you don't ever extort or have an unfair and reasonable interest, all those kinds of stuff, that's all worked out. It has nothing to do. This is all about love. This is all about what our response is to God. He says, oh, don't owe anybody. Be responsible for the things that you have. If you owe somebody, then pay them off. Make sure that you're taking care of business, is what he's saying. But, he says, goes on to there. Notice, he says, except to love each other, to love others. This continual debt of love. You're going to pay off, do what you're supposed to over here. You can have a debt, pay it off. That's all godly and good. That's fine. But the issue here is love. That we never pay that off. We're always going to be loving each other from the day we till the day we die, and then for eternity in heaven, love will always remain. We always have that debt of love over us that we need to pay on that and pay on that. You say, well, I tell you, my kids, I've loved them enough. I'm done with loving them, okay? No, not here, according to Scripture. Whoever that person is, whoever is in your life, this continual debt of love. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, there in verse 8. I love what Jesus tells us there in John 13. John 13, 34. He says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now that's not so new because we could have found that in the Old Testament, but he says this, just as I have loved you, you also love one another. Christ came sacrificially. I'm going to die for you. I'm serving you. So he says, I want you to love each other the way that I've loved you. And then he goes on, he says, to love each other as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know, the world will know, that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We as Christians, as children of the King, should be marked by love. If there's anything about our lives that you could say, I bet that person's a Christian by the way they love. It should mark us as a loving people. Sadly, we've become a people that are kind of judgmental. Those Christians, they're so judgmental. Now, some of that is just the twisting of the message, but it's too much, too often it's true. We become judgmental instead of loving. And the point here is that we should be marked by love. 1 John 3:23 says this, for this is his commandment, this is God's commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, number one, and love one another just as he has commanded us. That we believe in Jesus Christ and that we love one another. Again, marked by love, that's what should mark us. And going back to that idea of what Paul keeps talking about, that love is the key to obedience. When John 14, when Jesus speaks there in John 14, 23, and Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word of the hearer is not mine, but the Father who sent me. See, we have a tendency to do this in this world. Look, I love you. I love you, God, but I'm kind of needing to live my own life. I love you. I love God. Boy, I love God. I'm an American. I love God and apple pie and baseball and all that kind of stuff. I love God, but I pretty much need to live my own life. And I'm going to love God in my own way. Do we not hear that a lot today? Yes, I love God, and I will love him how I want to love him. You just love God. We're all loving. And so it's okay, we're all just going to be this loving group because we take some scriptures completely out of context and say, as long as we love you, everything is okay. Can you imagine a parent stepping up to their children saying, by the way, kids, I love you all so much, whatever you want to do is good. You just go where you want to go, do what you want to do, you be you, okay? You just do you the way you want to do you, and it's all going to be good, and I love you, and that's the response of my love for you kids. Are you kidding? I would never have grown up. I'd have been dead by the age of 6, okay? I didn't have any wisdom in my life. The most loving thing my parents could do was to set some boundaries around my life so that I would grow up. The most loving thing we can possibly do is not to simply say, you know what, you do, go, do, no. And it's not to judge anyone. It's simply to bring them under the truth and say, do you know what, the greatest, most wonderful thing you could ever experience in all the world is God's love and being able to serve God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And of course, that's what we get to. I love this about freedom because in Paul describes to the Galatians there in chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom. You were saved for freedom, brothers. You're free in Christ. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this one word, this one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Stop using this idea that I'm free in Christ. I'm heaven bound. I'm saved. And now I can go do whatever I want, because that's not the picture of somebody who truly loves their neighbor. To live a life that is that speaks of an example that says, I don't have to submit to God, I can live my own life, then what we're doing is we're living a testimony that misleads people and pulls them away from the truth of what God is. God did not give us rules and regulations. He did not give us restrictions in life so that He would restrict our life, but so that He would fill us. He says, I have come that they might have joy and might have it to the abundance. They would have joy overflowing in their lives. I didn't come in and sit down and say, hey, I've given family some parameters around here, and marriage parameters, so that it makes you miserable. It's so that you would live your life full and complete outside of pain and misery and hurt. And so when we come back in here and we're loving each other, it's got to be within this relationship of Him. Romans, going back to Romans 13, in verse 9, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you should not murder, you should not steal, you should not covet. All of those have to do with relationships. And he says, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, this all boils down to the two greatest commandments that we find there in Matthew 22. Jesus speaking, he said to him, when challenged with what's the greatest commandment, he said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. For this is the great and first commandment. The greatest commandment of all is that we would love the Lord God with all our heart, mind, and soul. Everything about us would love God. And then he goes on to say, and the second greatest is, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law of the prophets. And then he goes, when you jump over to John chapter 14, verse 15, he says this, if you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. So he gives us these two greatest commandments, that we love God above everything else, and then we love other people above everything else besides that. Love God first and love other people. And how can we possibly say that I'm loving God if I disobey His commandments? Because He tells us right there, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. If you love me, you'll come into obedience with that. In any relationship, there's kind of these rules and regulations. They're unspoken, most of them. We have them in my home. I have all kind of rules and regulations in my house, you know. Judy doesn't like it if I, you know, work on engines in the living room, okay? She doesn't like it. The dogs don't get to get in the bed with us. All kinds of the rules and regulations. It's a little ridiculous, okay? I've never seen my home as a place of rules and regulations because, once again, because of my passion for her, those are not rules and regulations. That's just life. And she has those for me too. I have those for her. You see, that's the point. When we're in a loving relationship, it comes naturally. If I'm truly in love with God, then I'm going to want to desire to do the things that honor Him. Put my life in such a way that I honor Him with my behavior. I love this because it plays out in the life of Peter. You remember after the resurrection when Jesus had already appeared to the disciples a couple of times, and he said, now guys, I want you to go to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you up there. So they head on up to Galilee, Peter and about 60 other disciples. And they're hanging out there waiting on Jesus to show up, and they get a little bored and they get a little distracted. And I personally think that from the scriptures, I think there's evidence that Peter was, I think he was kind of disillusioned. He was depressed about himself, and he had lived a life. Oh, he had lived 3 years with Christ, and he was the number one disciple. He was kind of the leader of the band, and yet he had done this horrible thing. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he had embarrassed himself and embarrassed the disciples and hurt Jesus, and he was depressed about that. He goes back to Galilee, and he makes the statement in front of the other men, and they follow him. You know what? I'm going to go back to fishing. I think I've failed as a disciple. I'm going to go back to fishing. I know everything that we've learned and everything that God's put on us, but I was a good fisherman. Let's just go back to fishing. So they go fishing. Jesus shows up on the bank. They haven't caught any fish. He tells them to throw their nets on the other side to catch this huge load. They remember, and they recognize Jesus now on the bank Peter dives in the water, swims to the thing, gets on the bank, and there's Jesus, and he's making breakfast for them. I love that. You know, that idea of him washing their feet and cooking their breakfast, that was Jesus. That was just the way he loved them, was to serve them. And so here he is. Peter's there sitting around, and the scriptures pick back up in John chapter 21, verse 15. And when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" More than what? When he says more than these, I have a tendency to think that he's talking more about this way, your way of life, this old way of life. Do you love me more than you love your lifestyle, the things that are interesting in your life, the fishing, the nets, the income that you make from that? Do you love this stuff more than me? But that speaks to every one of us. When God steps into our life and says, do you love your life, your job, your kind of the things that you get involved in? Are those more important to you than me? I mean, is that relationship that you're in, it's not honoring God. It's not the way that you're living in that relationship outside of how God would command. Maybe you love that more than you love me. Maybe you love that job more than you love me. You know you shouldn't be in that job, but you are. Maybe you love that relationship. Maybe you love that attitude. That attitude of anger and revenge and hatred towards somebody who deserves it, and yet you know what God said about forgiving, and yet you love that, and you're just not going to give up on that. I enjoy that feeling. I enjoy that attitude, and I'm not giving up on that. Or that addiction that we get ourselves into, and we think, you know, it's always been a part of my life. It's not hurting anybody else, but I just enjoy that. It's not a whole lot different than Peter saying, you know what, I'm going to go back to something I know. And Jesus looks at him and says, do you love me more than you love this stuff that you are involved in? And of course he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then he says, feed my lambs. Don't catch fish, feed lambs. You're not a fisherman anymore. You're a shepherd, he says to Peter. And so that's a challenge, isn't it, for us? What is it God telling us? He said, walk in obedience. I've laid out what I need for you to do. I've told you what you need to do in life, and yet you just kind of throw up your hands and say, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to do that. Verse 16, he says the second time to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, tend my sheep. Let me see that demonstration of your love in the priorities of your life. It's easy to say we love God. It's easy to say that. The challenge is that a demonstration of my life? Is the way I walk, the way I talk, the life that I live, the things that I involve myself in, is that a demonstration that I truly love God? I'm not talking about where you're going to spend eternity. I'm talking about the fact that you are saved should somehow work its way out in your life, and it should change your language. It should change the direction of your day. It should change your relationships. Not because they deserve it or because that's not fun or that is fun or whatever. It's because I am so in love with God that that changes everything else in my life. And that's what he says. And Peter, I hope that the love that you have for me is demonstrated by the way you live your life. What are you doing fishing when that's not what I've called you to do? He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything, and you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. He says, Peter, love is not about how you feel. Love is not about an emotion, goosebumps, all that. Love is about obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Really, it's a challenge here because every one of us in this room has made mistakes. We've been in relationships maybe that are wrong, or we've made choices that are wrong, or maybe we've held on to old habits that we know don't honor God. And we know that that's wrong, and we know that that doesn't. It's kind of like Paul when he said, I don't want to do that stuff anymore. So let's step away from that and say, you know what? I'm going to ask God to really help me. Give me a desire. What does he say? That we need to pray that God would change the desires. That's what David cried after he had fallen into his sin with Bathsheba. He said, oh God, give me the desires of my heart. You change me so that more than anything, I love you more than anything else. And my actions will show that. Oh, how I love that name. But the requirement of love is obedience. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you love us so much, that Christ, you were obedient to your heavenly Father. You came to earth, you died on the cross for us because of the way you loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. You tell us very clearly, Father, that if we confess you with our mouth and believe in you with our heart, we shall be saved. So, Father, I pray that there's someone here in this room that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that they would commit to you. They would simply voice up that prayer saying, God, I believe in you. I know, Jesus, that you came, you lived, you died, and you rose again. I believe in that. I trust in that. And I commit my life to you. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, Jesus. And I pray that you would help me walk with you as your disciple. Father, if there's someone here this morning that has prayed that simple prayer, confess you as Lord and Savior, ask you to forgive them of their sin and commit their life to you. Father, I pray that they would be bold enough to say, I love the Lord, and I'm going to stand up and proclaim that. Maybe that means walking down the aisle of a church. Maybe that means stepping forward and saying, Pastor, I prayed that prayer that you had mentioned right there a minute ago, and I've asked Christ in my heart. I didn't come here preparing to do that, but I've done that, and I need to make that real in my life. I need to proclaim that. This would be the easiest place in all the world. There's a room full of people that would celebrate that decision. It's easier here than out in the world. Let's start here proclaiming, I've become a Christian. But there may be others, Heavenly Father, here that they've brought their family here, and they know that more than anything, that this is a place they want to put their family. This is a place they want to start growing in Christ. And so, Father, maybe they've come, and part of what they're doing is to be able to move their family into the fellowship of this church, to come forward and say, we want to be a part of this church. We know that this is what God's led us. We want to start growing and learning and being a part of walking with Christ, becoming a disciple that even makes disciples. And that's what we're all about. So, Heavenly Father, whatever decisions people need to make, I just pray that they would feel the freedom and they would respond in obedience to what you've called them to do. Thank you for forgiving us. Father, you're not judging anyone in this room. You're simply opening a way for them to respond to you. So walk away from that which hurts. Walk into faith and trust in you. We love you, sweet Jesus. And it's your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.